Well, if you listened well, you just heard our gospel powerfully and beautifully sung. What a great reminder of forever that he has purchased our salvation and given us a forever life with him. Not waiting for it to start in heaven, by the way, but living it abundantly right here on earth. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." And if you don't have abundant life, if you don't have eternal life, if you don't have the gospel living inside you, then we pray for you that today could be the very day that you repent of your sin and you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he who died in our place for our sins is risen from the grave. Amen. Hope in God. Hope in God. That's the simple but powerful message of Psalm 42. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 42. Hope in God. I don't know specifically what each of you are dealing with today, what you're going through today, but that's the message of this passage. Hope in God. Psalm 42 deals with a discouraged heart. And I think one of the reasons we resonate with the Psalms is because they are literally awakening in us and shaping in us and expressing for us our emotions, how we feel and what we're going through and how that comes to play in our outlook, in our attitude, in the way that we go about life. And so Psalm 42 powerfully reminds us that our hope is in God. And that no matter what we're going through in this life, God continually calls us back to hope in him, to trust in him, to wait on him, to expect him to do what he says he will indeed do. So, this says to the choir master. This is part of their hymnal, part of their worship folder, if you will. This was intended to be sung. All of the Psalms are addressed that way. A maskil. This is an interesting word that nobody knows a lot about, but we do know that the root of the word speaks of instruction or wisdom. And I want you to put this together because I think it's critically important, and Sam will amen me and high-five me on this particular point of the sermon. Then he may zone out the rest of the time, but this for sure. This means that our worship is supposed to be instructive. We're supposed to be learning about God while we are singing about God. So theology can be caught and taught through corporate worship, which gives a great reason why we need to be here together, amen? To worship together, to learn together, to grow together, to celebrate together. And so that's the idea here. It's a maskil, which is a song that teaches or a song that instructs. So he's teaching us something through the music. And then it says, of the sons of Korah. And you can go back in the Old Testament and you can find the sons of Korah, and they indeed were in charge of temple worship. So I Googled it because I thought to myself, sons of Korah would be a great band name. Wouldn't it? The Sons of Korah. You like it, Ben? It's already taken by a group from Australia back in 1994. They call themselves the Sons of Korah. You can actually Google that. In our family, because we're a musical family, we're always trying to come up with these band names. We're always, oh, that would be a great band name. You see a billboard or something? That should be a band name. And I read Sons of Korah, and I was like, yes. Band name. They're going to love it. It's already taken. Sorry. So we want to read through this psalm, and then I want to go back and pull out some parts and pieces to teach us about how we should be dealing with a discouraged, downcast heart. Here's what the scripture says. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" And these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, and with glad shouts of songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You know, you could be saying that this morning. That's my verse. That's me. And what does he say? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. So I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Spirit of truth, would you come upon us that we might rightly hear and understand? And Father, come under the weight of this psalm. Lord, this psalm helps us to make sense about our feelings. And Father, to let our feelings be determined by the truth that we believe and not let our feelings determine our truth. So Father, would you help us today to see ourselves in this passage? Would you help us today to see the wisdom of the psalmist as he lays out before us how we too can hope in God? And Father, whatever we are dealing with, whatever we are going through, whatever burden we have today, whatever discouragement in heart we have today, God, could we lay that at your feet? Because we know that the wisest counsel says, whatever you're going through, get God in the middle of it. Whatever you're dealing with, get God in the middle of it. And so, Father, we invite you to get into the middle of this message, to get into our hearts and get into our minds and bring about the transformative power that we have in Jesus and in his gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are taking notes today, five ways you can deal with a discouraged heart. Five ways you can deal with a discouraged heart. And here's the first one. It's okay to ask God why. Now, I've heard people say before, you should never ask God why. Well, the psalmist does. It's right here in Scripture. He is wondering why he has been forsaken, why he is going through this persecution. In fact, the Scripture tells us in verse number 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" He knows what's going on inside of him. He's discouraged. He is cast down. That word literally means to be bent low. And you know what that looks physically when someone is discouraged. The shoulders get hunched over and you begin to look downcast. And you're just like, wow, I can't believe this is... You get that picture visually when someone is downcast. And you can pick up on that. And you can say to that person, hey, something's wrong. Something's going on. What's bothering you? What's eating at you? But they ask the question, why? He's going to ask it again in verse number 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why, God, why? And then he repeats it again in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? It is okay for us to ask God why. But healing begins when we ask God what. God, what are you teaching me through this? What are you desiring me to learn through this set of circumstances that I'm dealing with, through this situation that I'm going through? In other words, God is sovereign and God is using pain and persecution and ridicule and disappointment and discouragement in our lives to sanctify us, to make us look more like our Savior, who when He was persecuted, when He was ridiculed, said, Lord, it's not my will that needs to be done. It is Thy will that needs to be done. So asking why is a good place to start in discouragement, but ask God to move you from the why to the what. Because that's when restoration and healing really do begin. Number two, filter your discouragement through God's unchanging love. Number two, filter your discouragement through God's unchanging love. Look at verse 8. I love this verse. Right in the middle of his discouragement, he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. All right, he knows that to be true. He's talking here about God's hesed, which is his covenantal faithfulness. That means that God says, I promise to be with you. I promise to bless you. I promise to love you faithfully and never leave you or forsake you. That was that covenant of love that he made with Israel. And what he is saying here is that I remember, God, that each day, I love this picture, you are saying, love, I command you to go and encourage this brother, encourage this sister, surround and saturate yourself in this love that the Lord commands. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. That word steadfast speaks of his covenant, and his covenant is an unchanging love. So you can think of it this way. In the midst of your discouragement, as you're seeking to get perspective on that discouragement, the goal is for you to put it in the context of God's amazing love for you. We will forever know God's love through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never question his love because he forever sealed it on the cross when he sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins, and he gloriously rose from the grave. That settles it. That determines it. So when I'm in the midst of discouragement, I'm not going to question God's love because that's been settled for me. Now what he does question is in verse number 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now notice how he vacillates. Notice how he swings back and forth. Verse 8, he's like, okay, I need to get my mind right. My mind is set on the love of Almighty God. And that's the truth. But the truth is not informing his feelings and emotions. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, listen, this is a biblical principle. Let your feelings and your emotions be based upon the truth of the Word of God. Don't let your feelings determine your theology. Well, I feel separated from God, so God must not love me or care about me. So here he is in that moment of despair, swinging back in the other direction, just having confessed the steadfast love of God and saying, here, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do you go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And his feeling is now causing him to forget what he just confessed. So verse 8 shows strong faith. Verse 9 shows deep despair. And let me tell you, that's our human nature, isn't it? Man, you call somebody and say, hey, I've been praying for you. I know you're going through a tough time. And boy, you talk to them on the phone, and they're doing great. Man, I have my time with the Lord, and I know he's in control, and I know God is faithful. And you call them the next day, and what do they say? Oh, it's a bad day. Miss having a bad day. It's like, well, what happened? Feeling overtook truth. Theology, gospel. And so filter your discouragement through God's unchanging love. Number 3, worship your way out of your discouragement. This is why corporate worship is so important. This is why private worship is so important. Family worship. Worship your way out of your discouragement. I love what he says here. Listen. He says in verse number 3, my tears have been my food day and night, right? He is feeding and feasting on his discouragement. That's what that means. Man, I am chewing it up. It is in me. I am digesting my tears as food day and night. And then he has these enemies, he has these critics, he has these discouragers who are saying to him continually, where is your God? So in this particular context, he is outside of the land, the promised land. And he's longing to be back in the promised land. He's, in other words, exiled. And in his exile, he is longing to get back into the promised land where he can go to the temple like he used to and worship corporately with the people of God. So here they are ridiculing him. Where is your God? That hurt him. That stung him at his core to hear the ridicule. And so he says in verse number 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng. That is the group of people, and lead them in procession to the house of God, to the temple, with glad shouts and songs of praise. What corrected his attitude? Corporate worship. And he says, I'm going to get back to that. I'm going to long for and hope for the day where I can get back into the body and back into corporate worship and back into the joy of the Lord amongst the people of God. This should not slip by us, church. It is critically important for us to be a part regularly of corporate worship together, if for nothing else than to encourage each other. As we sing and as we praise our God and our King, Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how many senior adults have said to me after sickness, after illness, after things that they have gone through, I can't wait to get back into church. I miss my church. I miss the body. I miss the worship. I miss the preaching. I miss gathering together corporately. So don't let anyone talk you out of corporate worship and its importance for the growth of your own soul. My prayer is that you leave here edified and encouraged each Sunday. And what draws you back is the inner compulsion of the Spirit that says, I must go with the people of God to the house of God to worship the Son of God. So he longs to get back to worship, to where he beheld the glory of the Lord. He's missing that source of encouragement, and he's missing that blessing of drawing near to God in worship. So worship your way out of your discouragement. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Now listen to this. And at night, his song is with me. Now I want you to hear this. Whether you can sing or not, the Lord can give you a song. It's not about how well you can sing it. It's about how well it lifts up your soul in prayer to God. Now, I'm looking at that text and I'm thinking to myself, wow. They didn't have these songs back in the day. Their songs were the Psalms, right? But could you imagine just laying down at night and saying to God through song and prayer, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And go to sleep at night with that on your heart and mind. Or to go to sleep at night and say, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Now I'm ready for bed, right? Now I've got my heart ready for bed. How many of you could testify this morning if we stopped right here and just took time of how God, in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of depression, gave you a song that guided you through that, was an encouragement and a light that you look back on and you say, praise God that He gave me a song. Praise God that He gave me a song. And at night His song is with me, singing himself to sleep with the truth of God. This is why it's called a maskil. This is instructive for us. He's saying this is the way we need to respond to discouragement, through song, through praise, through adoration, as we pray to the God of my life. God is my life, not my circumstances, and therefore I praise Him in the midst of what I'm going through. So worshiping your way out of your discouragement, getting alone with God and just letting that worship come about and then bringing that corporately together energizes and puts into perspective what worship and God is all about. Number four, you guys are going to like number four. And some of you are better at it than others. Talk to yourself. Scripture is now giving us permission to talk to ourselves. Preach to ourselves. Speak to your soul and say, soul, you need to get with the program. What is the issue here? What's going on inside here? That's what the psalmist is doing. He says, soul, why are you downcast? Why are you drooping? Why are you dragging? Why are you irritable and discouraged and depressed? Soul, what is going on inside that is causing this? That word in verse 5, and why are you in turmoil within me? That word turmoil means murmur. It means to be boisterous. What he's saying there is that things inside the heart are loud instead of at peace. There's no calmness in the heart. There's only anxiety and frustration, and that gets noisy. So noisy that you begin to listen to it. Now that's where discouragement sets in. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a great piece in his book on spiritual depression about this passage. And here's what Lloyd-Jones says about the verse. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Think about that. Most of your unhappiness comes not because you're the one speaking to yourself, but yourself is constantly bringing these things up. Take those thoughts that come to you at the moment that you wake up in the morning. These have not come from you, but suddenly they are talking to you, and they're bringing back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, the psalmist's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him and crushing him, so he stands up and he says, self, sit down, listen, and I'm going to speak to you about the faithfulness of God. He took control. Imagine doing that with Scripture. Preaching the gospel to ourselves, talking to ourselves, listening, self, you listen up. If God is for you, then who can be against you? Self, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how much more will he not also with him graciously give you all things? So self, what are you worried about? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. What shall separate you from the love of Christ? You've got to talk that way to yourself. That's one of the things that I believe is missing in the church today, is that we do not preach the gospel to ourselves. We wait for the pastor to do it. We wait for the Sunday school teacher to do it. But we're not on a daily basis reminding ourselves of who we are in Jesus Christ. You need to wake up and you need to say, self, I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I am no longer my own. I was bought with a price, therefore I'm going to honor God with my body. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. You start the day that way. Need to do a little preaching to myself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Talk to yourself. And listen. The power of God's past faithfulness that helps us to fight off present discouragement. Okay? Look, if you will, at verse number 4. These things I remember. What is he doing? He's remembering. And isn't that one of our issues when it comes to depression and discouragement and the things that we get into is we forget. We are so quick to forget that God's past faithfulness is proof that he hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forsaken us. And so we're waiting on God to act. We're waiting on God to intervene. We're waiting on God to provide. But we're remembering his past intervening, his past provision, his past faithfulness. And we remember that in the present situation. And just reminds us, God, I've been here before. I know you'll provide. Most of you don't know this, but when I got saved at this church, I was a senior in high school, and I was looking for colleges to go to. And it was about that same time, probably about 6 months later, that my dad lost his job from Hill's Department Store. Most of you know they closed the old Hill store here in Maryville. And here I am, a senior in high school. My dad's lost his job, and within 12 months, we filed bankruptcy. Now, I'm supposed to be going to college. How in the world am I going to go to college if my dad just lost the house and lost the cars and lost everything? So I applied over here at Maryville College. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know how expensive it was. It's expensive back then, and it's even more expensive today. Amen. It is. That's an expensive school. But you know what? God taught me a really powerful lesson that I've never forgotten. It's as if he stripped everything away from me that I had learned to trust on and trust in. And he said, I'm going to take care of you from now on. I'm going to provide for you from now on. And I received a full tuition presidential scholarship to Maryville College. All 4 years completely paid for. Room, board, books, everything. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on my God. And my God taught me back then, I'm going to provide for you. You don't worry. You don't look to earthly people because I'm going to provide. I'm the one who's going to take care of you. And God's past faithfulness. So, of course, when we get two boys and they get to college age and we start talking about how are we going to make this happen, how are we going to pay, then the answer to that is our God will provide. Amen? Our God always comes through. Our God is faithful. And so we look back to those moments in our lives where we see God's hand of faithfulness and we say, look, he's done it before. He will do it again. I want you to see something that's really encouraging to me. Go back to verse 5. I don't want to miss this. Why are you cast down on my soul and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Okay, look high. Look high. Look to God. Look high. Fix your eyes on Jesus, right? Wait expectantly. That's what hope is. Let me tell you the difference between faith and hope. Faith is believing God, believing God's word, believing God's promises, and believing God's character. But hope is waiting expectantly for God to move. God, I have faith. I believe. But I have to wait with expectation, believing that you will eventually act and move. So hope in God. Right? What he's doing there, and I want you to get this. In your discouragement, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to fight back. You take action. See, I'm not just going to roll over and live like this is normal, like this is the way I'm supposed to be. No, I'm fighting back. My hope is in God, and God's never said in his word that his will for us is to walk around in discouragement and depression. His will for us is to hope in Almighty God. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it's painful, we are called to hope in God alone. All right, for I shall again praise him. There it is, praising the discouragement out, worship. Now watch this, my salvation. All right, y'all have a study Bible, maybe? You got a little number by that? My salvation, you look down at the bottom, and here's what it says. This is really interesting to me. Hebrew, the salvation of my face. Where does discouragement show? Shows on your face, doesn't it? Can't hide it. Your spouse sees it, your friend sees it, your roommate sees it, whoever. Like, man, you just look discouraged, okay? And notice what the text says. The text says that God is the lifter of my countenance. He looks like he hopes in God. Any of y'all out there hoping in God today?
I wish this preacher to hurry up.
Hope in God shows up on your face. Man, your countenance shows it. There's a radiance there. There's a joy there. Man, I'm not depressed or discouraged because I am hoping in God who is the lifter of my face. Oh, God, lift some faces in this place today. Amen. Yeah, I threw that one in there for free. It was wide open. I had to take that. Yes. All right, let me give you the last one. We had, it's okay to ask why, but healing begins when we ask what. Filter your discouragement through God's unchanging love. Worship your way out of your discouragement. Talk to yourself. Preach to yourself. And then, number 5, let your discouragement drive you toward God in desperation. Let your discouragement drive you toward God in desperation. This psalm fooled me for a long time, and I'm going to tell you why. I saw the artist rendition long before I studied the text. And the artist's rendition is what was driving me in the text. And I had to break myself of that. And it took me a while to do that, because here's what was painted. There was this little, beautiful, Bambi deer drinking comfortably from the water. And it was just this most serene, this most peaceful. I mean, if you saw this painting, I've got it in my mind right now, you'd be like, oh, how sweet. Okay, the opening of the psalm is not, oh, look at that cute little deer getting him a little drink out of the fountain, out of the water. Oh, how sweet. That's not sweet. When a deer is panting, it means that deer has been chased. That deer's been running. In the same way that I take my dog for a walk and he comes back and he's looking at me going, he's what? Man, let me inside. I need water. Water. He's desperate to get a drink. See, this isn't a picture of serenity and peace. No, no, no. This is a picture of desperation. If I don't get water, I die. That kind of desperation. So read it that way. As that deer who's been chased is panting desperately for a flowing stream, he says, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now it's a picture. My heart is desperate for you, God. I am crying out to the living God. God, you're going to have to move in my life. I have to hear from you and see you move, because my soul is panting for you. My soul is thirsting for you. And notice, water in Scripture always represents life, right? Jesus is our living water. He's our life. It's the source of life, the source of vitality, and the source of strength. So he's saying, my soul is thirsting for you, panting for you, longing for you, O God. And he says, man, I just want to come and appear before God. Listen to Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. And earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Does that describe your level of intensity and desperation for God? Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly, can you say that today? Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. And in a dry and weary land where there is no water, I am desperate for the living God. Is that your heart today? Listen to God when he tells us about his love. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That's Psalm 13, verse 5. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord is a safe house for those who run to him and seek his safety. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I am loved by God. I am not forsaken at all by God, because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him, says the word of God. Let's pray. Father, whatever financial problem we're dealing with today, Father, whatever relationship problem, employment problem, a health-related problem, Father, it could be something with school. God, here's what we want to say to you in a time of invitation. Help us to hope in God. I think that would be the most appropriate response to the message today, to just say to God, with whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, God, I'm going to give it to you. God, I'm going to get you in the middle of it. And God, my hope is in you. My hope is in you to act. My hope is in you to show yourself faithful. God, it's in your hands. Bring him your discouragement. Bring him your frustration. Bring him your pain. Bring him your suffering. Bring him your downtrodden heart. He's the one who's made you. He's the one who has redeemed you. He is the one who knows you. And right now, what you need is to trust in his love. His unfailing love, his love that is commanded toward you, unchanging love, unfailing love. Let that love sustain you today. But I also know there are others here. And man, you know the greatest need of your life is to know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you've learned about him. But you've really never surrendered your life to him and been saved. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, which is a separation from God for eternity in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. And God demonstrates his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He took your punishment. He took your judgment. He took your condemnation. He took your wrath that your sin deserved, and he nailed it to the cross. And that's why we call you to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus, the one who conquered the grave. And give your life to him. The Bible says this, that to as many as received him, to those who called on his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Have you received Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you look back at a time in your life where you said, man, I gave it all over to Jesus. I surrendered to him, and he's my Lord and my Master, and I've been walking with him. Can you do that? And if you can't, then what's keeping you today from saying, I'm going to make today the day of my salvation? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. Believe and be saved. So, Father, would you work on hearts? This is an invitation. The invitation is for you to respond to how God has spoken to you today through the Word. Hope in God. Hope in God. God, help us to hope in God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and Brother Sam, you come and lead us.